Christmas, and our apartment is too small, and the car doesn't start again, and our clothes don't fit, and we're looking at the budget going, how in the world are we going to buy presents? And the bottom line is, for all the world, it looks like we don't have enough. And I think when you don't have enough, and you don't have enough, and you don't have enough, at least perceive that, I think it's easy for bitterness to enter into your soul and for you to have real doubts about God's character and say, why would God bring me to a spot where I don't have enough? And my question for you is, what big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when you don't have enough? For others, it might be a season where it's not that you don't have enough, but it's a season where you're up against something that seems like it's really impossible. And what big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when you're up against something that's impossible? And it could be that you got a diagnosis. Someone you love got a diagnosis that really seems impossible. Might be that you got a notice in the mail that blindsided you. You've watched football before and you see the quarterback looking downfield this way and a giant linebacker comes around from his blind side and just crushes him, and he gets up and he has clumps of dirt in his helmet. And you might feel like that about life right now. What big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when you've been blindsided? Maybe it's a summons you got in the mail. And you're summoned to a hearing where you don't think you're going to be heard. And it's going to be awful. What big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when you're up against an impossible situation? What big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when it's not that you don't have enough and it's not that you're up against something impossible? It's that you're the kind of person at Christmas time that no one knows what to buy for you, because you have everything. They draw your name and they're like, what am I going to do now? Because you have everything. If you want something, you go buy it. You're not worried about not having enough. You have enough. You have everything you want. And sometimes when you have everything you want, sometimes it's easy to drift. What big truth about God do you anchor your soul to when you're extraordinarily comfortable? We're talking about big truths about God today. In fact, we'll talk about one big truth about God today from Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." And you're like, whoa, that is helpful, Nathan. Thank you. Well, hold on. This will make sense as we go. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So, since August, we have been working through the book of Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus one more week, Lord willing, after this week, and then we'll be on to back to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, following that. One more week in Exodus. But the people have been trapped, been slaves in Egypt. And they have been, Pharaoh has attempted to use them to death because he's afraid of their population growing too much. So it was a form of population control. He's tried using them to death and he's tried killing all of their sons. And it has been a terrible, terrible time. And so they have groaned and cried and cried and groaned and waited for the Lord. And the Lord shows up with Moses and send Moses in to Pharaoh and says, "The Lord says, let my people go that they might come out and serve me." And so he does that. And the Lord brings down these plagues on Egypt. And after the 10th and final plague, which we'll see what that is in a couple minutes, Pharaoh lets them go, and they're going. And we saw that last week in Exodus chapter 12. The people finally leave, and this is how they are supposed to remember with these two ordinances that we're about to study. Remember this day when you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So we're to remember. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. If you underline in your Bibles, that might be a really good thing to underline. You'll see that a couple times this morning. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. So they're to remember that they were slaves. And they're to remember that God brought them out with a strong hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now, all through this time, every time we talked about leavened bread, I've tried to get out this bowl to help make a connection for you, to try to keep bringing to mind. Unleavened bread means what? Those of you that have been here the last couple weeks, what does unleavened bread mean? A fresh start. Unleavened bread means a fresh start. So they're to eat unleavened bread because they've left Egypt. They're getting a fresh start. They leave the old leaven of Egypt behind, and they're going to a new land. Now, a lot of you remember this because you've been here, but for those of you who haven't, how they made bread back then was they would keep a little bit of the dough from the previous day or the previous week over, and they would use that. That would ferment, and then they would use that. It was good and fermented to leaven the next loaf, and they would do that day after day after day after day after day for, if they didn't have the feast on unleavened bread, years on end. And it got to be old. If you use it over and over and over again. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a way for them to have a fresh start every year as they remember God bringing them out from Egypt. Okay? For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. No unleavened bread should be eaten. No leavened bread should be eaten. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, so they're coming out of Egypt, they will go down and meet God in the Sinai Peninsula down here, and then they will come out, eventually they'll come into the land across the Jordan River this way. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there should be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. Were they supposed to eat leaven during that time? No, no. In case you weren't clear, he says it a bunch of times, right? No leaven, fresh start. You shall tell your son on that day when he says, Mom, I hate this bread. Why can't we have the good, fresh, fluffy bread? Why do we have to have the rat nasty crackers? I hate these things. Kind of disrupts their schedule. Disrupts their diet. Tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. It helps me remember God's salvation. And it shall be a sign to you, as a sign on your hand. Like before we had smartphones, we used to write things on our hands in order to remember. Now we set a reminder. But a long time ago, we used to take pens and write on our hands, or at least I did. Maybe you were too dignified for that. But I wrote on my hand so I'd remember stuff. And it shall be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your it's like something that sticks up from your nose, like maybe a giant zit that sticks up from your nose. And it's like you can see it and feel it, and it's there all the time. And it's like, you need to remember this. It needs to be there all the time. You need to always remember God's salvation as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, The Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Do you remember that? Do you remember underlining that? Just back up in verse, is it 4? Verse 3? 3. Verse 3, now verse 9. For the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. See, what they're supposed to remember with the Feast of Unleavened Bread is it disrupts their schedule, is it disrupts their diet, is they're supposed to remember that the Lord brought them out. They're supposed to remember every year for a week as they go without the bread they like, and they ate bread a lot. Give us this day our daily bread. They ate a lot of bread. And as that changes radically for a whole week, that's supposed to be like a sign on their hand or a reminder between their eyes. They're supposed to remember that the Lord saved them. Now, when would they need to remember this? Well, I think they might need to remember this when they're in the wilderness. And it's dry, and it's hot, and there's not enough to drink. And in the beginning, there's not enough to eat before the Lord starts providing manna. And after he provides manna, there's no meat to eat, and they're tired of this manna that they've been eating over and over and over and over and over again forever. And when they start to wonder, did God bring us out here to kill us? Did God bring us out to let us starve? Does God hate us? Why did he do this? As those seeds of doubt and seeds of bitterness begin to grow in their hearts, they'll need to remember that God brought them out with a mighty hand to bring them in. They'll need to remember that. I wonder about you. I wonder if you need to remember that. If you look at the place where you live and go, this is too small. This is not enough. You look at the car you drive and go, this is not enough. I wonder about you. Those seeds of bitterness and doubt are beginning to enter your soul. It might help us to remember that this wasn't just true for them, that the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand, but that the Lord has saved us in the person of his son Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes about this to the church in Corinth as he's challenging them to give generously. And he writes about what God is like, and he writes about God's heart to them as he's maybe afraid that seeds of bitterness and seeds of doubt have crept into their hearts. And he writes this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." This is what we celebrate at Christmas, as Christ left heaven, left the riches and the splendor of heaven, and came and became poor for you and for me. Though he was strong, he put on weakness so he could die in our place, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, rich in the splendor and the righteousness of Christ. So if you have your doubts about God because you're like, I don't have enough, I'm not here to promise you that God is going to make every one of you financially rich. I am here to say he loves you so much that he became poor to die in your place, so that you might become rich in his righteousness. And that he sees where you are. This is, I'm quoting now from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He sees where you are and he sees what you need. And as Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He knows what you need. He sees what you need. He sees where you are. Seek him first. The people of Israel will need to remember this when they're in the desert and they don't have enough. And you and I might need to remember this when we feel like we're in the desert and we feel like we don't have enough. So when they celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, it's like a mark on their hand, or it's like a mark between their eyes, that they are to remember God's salvation, that he saved them, that he did not bring them out to the wilderness to die, but they're to remember that he saved them with a strong hand. Then, you shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time year after year. To help you remember, I'm telling you how to remember. I'm telling you when to remember. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to your fathers, and shall give it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. What does that mean? That means that you first get married, and maybe your parents give you a handful of sheep and a handful of goats, and you're out there in your flock, you're out there with your field and the flock, and it's spring, and they calve for the first time, and you're like, oh, we're not going to die broke. They started to have babies. And what does this mean? This means you have to kill the first one. I would so much rather give God the 9th one and the 10th one than the first one. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So there will be more on this as we go throughout the books of Moses in Numbers or Leviticus or Deuteronomy. There'll be more on this, on how to sacrifice what, how to redeem what. But like donkeys, you didn't sacrifice. So you had to redeem the donkey with a lamb. So the lamb's life would pay for the donkey's life. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. So if you're like, well, I would, you know, the donkey was just born, I should take a lamb down to Jerusalem, but I can't because the kids are sick and the wife is feeling, she just can't, she's not up to it, and we can't make it down because of the roads or because of this or that. I guess the donkey will be okay. We'll just have to keep it. Oh, well. Like, nope. If you're not going to redeem it, kill it. God's not having excuses. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. Again, with a lamb. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? Dad, why do we bring lambs down there and have them killed? Why do we bring the firstborn of our flock down there to have them killed? What's going on? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Does that look familiar? Verse 3, verse 9, now verse 14. By a strong hand, the Lord has brought us out from Egypt, or the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, this is the theology, this is why God is claiming the firstborn. So if you're wondering why God would demand something so barbaric, this is the why. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb. So, why do they have to sacrifice the firstborn? Why do they have to redeem the firstborn? Because it would help them remember how God redeemed them. So, the firstborn sons of Egypt, this was God's justice being visited on Egypt. It was also him saying to Egypt, a son for a son, and redeeming them by taking the Egyptian son. So I would like to read to you from Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. and 23, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. This is when God is giving Moses instructions, and he's telling him to go in and talk to Pharaoh. Then you shall say to Pharaoh in 4:22, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. God is saying a son for a son. If you're going to hold on to my son, I'll take your sons. And so they're to remember this salvation by something as costly as their firstborn, because this is how God bought them from the land of Egypt, by taking Egypt's firstborn. Son for a son. But the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand. There it is again, you know, writing on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. You recognize that now for the fourth time? So they are to remember with the sacrifice of the firstborn, or how they redeem the firstborn, how the Lord brought them out. The Lord brought them out by taking Egypt's firstborn. Why would they need to remember that? Or when would that help them? Well, you think of, okay, so what happens is they come down here, they meet God, then they come up to Kadesh, which is also known as Kadesh Barnea, which is right here on the southern border of the land of Israel. And instead of kind of going right in, you remember what they do? They send in 12 spies, and the spies go in, they go throughout the land, and the spies come back and they give a report. Remember what the spies tell them? The spies tell them, the land is beautiful. The land is wonderful. But there's a really, really big problem. You might say a gigantic problem. There are giants in the land. One good stomp and we're dead. We can't go in there. They'll kill us. And so the people have this time of real doubt and frustration with God and with Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die? They need to remember that God brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. They need to remember what God did to those Egyptian gods. They need to remember what God did to Pharaoh, and what he did to the greatest superpower on earth. These are just warring mountainous tribes. These are not the great superpower of Egypt. But see, they've forgotten already. They don't remember that God brought them out with a strong hand. Do you forget sometimes? When you're up against something impossible, do you forget sometimes what God did for you just a couple months ago? Just a couple years ago, do you sometimes forget how God brought you through difficult times in the past? I think we're people that forget. I mean, they had to remember God saved them with a strong hand. And you and I, it would help us to remember that he gave himself to redeem us. So this is the Apostle Paul writing about how Christ redeemed us. So if they're firstborn redeemed by lambs, Jesus became the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He gave himself to redeem us. If they were redeemed with lambs, if they were redeemed or bought back with the firstborn of Egypt, he is the firstborn of all creation who gives himself to redeem us. So like when you're in an impossible spot, it might help for you to remember, it's not that he doesn't like me. It's not that I'm in this impossible spot because he likes watching me squirm. He gave himself to redeem us from the lawlessness and purify us for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. He gave himself to redeem us, to make us his own people. It's not that he doesn't like us. It's not that he hates us. He gave himself up for you to redeem you. Remember. Remember that the Lord has saved you. Remember how the Lord saved you. And really, let's talk a second now about the how to remember, or when it's important to remember. Let's come back to verse 16. And it shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes. So that kind of developed into a thing called phylacteries. And you can see a picture of the phylactery up here. And people put scripture in those phylacteries to remind them, so they'd always remember and not forget. So you always remember that God saved you and how God saved you. You remember, always remember, I am one of the people of God. I'm a blood-bought child of God. You always remember that and not forget. That you have a mighty Savior who saved us by a strong hand. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, or brought us out from sin and death. I mean, it's an important thing to remember. How would you remember this? Because they needed to remember this. They needed to always remember this. And remember what this said. Excuse me. If you come back with me to Exodus chapter 13, and you look at verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers. Or back up in verse 5, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to give to you. See, they might have had the most trouble, it seems to me, remembering when they're in the land and they're comfortable. And they have houses they didn't build and fields they didn't plant. And they have everything they need and everything they want. How will they remember then? How will it be like a mark on their hand or a phylactery on their forehead? How will they remember then? How will you remember? How will you remember and not forget? Well, what the Lord gave them, remember, is what we just talked about, is he gave them sacrifice. So every time there's a firstborn, they have a very costly reminder of God's salvation for them. See, I wonder if it will help us remember if we sacrifice. This is how God was helping them remember, by sacrifice. He's also helping them remember by disrupting their diet, by changing the way they eat for a whole week. He's helping them remember. See, when they get comfortable, they'll have to sacrifice and they'll have to have mechanisms to help them remember, or they'll forget. So how do you remember? How do you make sure this stays like a mark on your hand or a frontlet over your eyes? How do you remember? What do you sacrifice? And when you sacrifice, you remember. I remember reading about a person who really wanted to remember to pray for missionaries more and just kept forgetting. He put reminders on his phone and that didn't help. He put marks on his mirror and that didn't really help. He put marks on his, you know, notes on his car. That didn't really help. He really wanted to pray for the missionaries, but always forgot. And so one time he decided that he was going to start really giving sacrificially to the missionaries. And then he remembered. Might be that in order to remember, you have to sacrifice something. It might be that in order to remember, you need to think about what would disrupt my schedule to help me remember. But you want to remember this. If there's one thing to remember this morning, I want you to have this phrase go with you. For by a strong hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't need to remember that God has a strong, saving hand. If there's just one phrase I can help tie you to this morning, it's that God has a strong hand. So when you don't have enough this Christmas season, and you're going, I'm not sure God likes me, remember he became poor so that he could save you by his strong hand. Remember you are in his strong hand. Will you remember that? When you're up against something impossible this Christmas and you're going, why? I don't want to do this at Christmas. Are you kidding me? At Christmas time? We remember that you are in his strong hand, that he saved you, that he gave himself to redeem you with his strong hand. Whatever the diagnosis is, whatever the summons is, whatever the notice is, he has you in his strong hand. When you're comfortable, and it's not that you decide to forget, it's that you just end up forgetting. Remember here, by his strong hand. Work on mechanisms to remember that you are his because of his strong hand. This will help you be a sacrificially generous person because this is because of God's strong hand. And you'll have courage when you face tough situations because you remember that you are in God's strong hand and you won't give yourself over to worry and fretting and bitterness because you'll remember that you are in God's strong hand. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each one here would remember they are in your strong hand. Lord, I pray that you pull us each closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.